It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, your host this morning, and we have as our special iPad operator over there this morning, my good friend Sue Huddleston. Monica had to be gone today. And our guest today, Jason Wilhelm. Good morning, Jason.
Good morning, Neva.
It's always good to have you.
It's always good to be here.
Well,
look forward to it.
Good. We're just so glad that you came on board with us a few months ago. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can post it on our Facebook page, or you can send it to our email, hourofpower@cableone.net. About halfway through the program, we'll stop and we'll pray for those needs. Our Facebook sponsor today is Grants Auction Realty. We appreciate each one of our sponsors so very much. And Grants Auction has been with us since the beginning, which I think is 15 or 16 years. That's an incredible sponsor sewing into this program. We do record in two parts, and after the program's over, we'll put it over on our website, therockchristianmusic.com. So if you have a friend that doesn't have Facebook and you want to send them there, they just go there, and then they click on the Hour of Power, and then click on Monday, and they'll be able to hear this message. Or you could take your iPad or your phone over to their place, and they can see it on through your Facebook. So I think I've covered everything, Jason. Will you pray to start us out?
Absolutely. Father, we love you this morning, God. And as Neva said, this is the day that you have made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, you are King of all things, Lord. You said that the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. Lord, we relinquish all that we are to you today, everything that we may think that we hold or have in our lives. God, we surrender it and yield it to you, God. We yield our lives, our ears, our hearts, our minds, everything, God, that we are. We ask that you would just breathe on us this morning from your word. Change us in your presence, God. Let your seed grow in us, Lord. Let it expand and bear fruit. And then let it go out and replenish the earth with your will and your rule in your life. We thank you, love you, and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. And so your topic today is the gatekeeper of the kingdom.
The gatekeepers of the kingdom, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn just a little bit toward the iPad, if you would, kind of position yourself
there
that way.
How about that?
That's good. Okay.
Yeah, I want to talk a little bit this morning about what it is to be a gatekeeper and the fact that we, as the children of God, are the gatekeepers of the kingdom. The truth about this is that God has a plan for everyone. If we've received Christ as our Savior, then we've come into His kingdom, and He has given it to us. The Word declares in Luke 17 that that the kingdom of God is within us. And He also said that He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God has given us His rule, His life, and everything that pertains to that. He has freely given to us. God has a plan for us. And I talk about that a lot with our bunch, and a lot of people who are around me, they hear that a lot too. I can't help it. That's the way I was raised in the Lord. I've learned that from day one. I've been at this for, I've been in ministry for around 30, 31 years. And that thing, I'm so grateful that God has placed in us, this call of ministry. It's not just for those who stand on a stage and preach or lead worship or teach Sunday school, but it's for every person that comes into His kingdom, that receives Jesus as Savior. He's given us a ministry and an arena to work in. And it's vital that we, as the body of Christ, find our place, that we find our place in that body where we're relevant in what God has for us to do, so that we can begin to function and be a viable part of the kingdom in the world around us. It's why we're here. It's why God put us on the planet. We're here, so to speak, we're training for reigning. We're going to look at that reigning time in just a minute. But we're here training for reigning. And it's God's desire that we would walk in his perfect will for our lives. And in Romans 12, over in Romans 12, Paul talked about this. This is the truth. We've come out of the world and into the kingdom. We have been reborn a new man, a new woman in Christ. We have a new identity, a call, and a life beyond that of the world. The things of the world are no longer to rule our lives. Now, you know, when we think about that, I often think about, you know, even Paul said, I find myself not doing the things that I want to do and doing the things that I don't want to do. That old nature from the world before Christ, we'll call it BC, before Christ, that old nature, it no longer rules us. But the problem is with us as humans, we have we have this thing called a memory. And so those memories and the old ways often run around in our minds. Familiarity, something that we fall back to, not even thinking about. You know, I think they say that if you do something for 30 days, it becomes a habit. And most of us lived in the world, well, maybe not most, but a lot of us lived in the world, in the way of the world, outside of Christ for a whole lot more than 30 days. We've got some habits and baggage that we're dragging around, even though that's not our identity. We have a new identity in him. So Paul said in Romans, be not conformed to the world. So that would mean that we're no longer part of the world or its systems. We're not ruled or governed by its ways anymore. We're a new creature. So he says, don't be conformed to the world. But have your minds renewed, transformed and renewed in Christ, that you would prove, show, reveal, walk in the perfect will of God. Now, we as Christians, I don't know any Christian who shouldn't want to know the perfect will of God for their life. Matter of fact, I can't understand knowing God. I can't understand why any human being would ever not want to know the perfect will of God for their life. It's vital to us and to who we are to have this inflow of the seed, the word of truth in our lives, that we cultivate that in relationship and then we release it through the gates of heaven. We are all individual gatekeepers of the thing that God has placed and birthed in us. And it's up to us to choose to allow that to flow from us. Paul also, he said this in the word, that we should work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, I've heard that scripture used in a few different ways, and at this point in my relationship with the Lord and from studying the Word, what I see in that is totally not what I have heard so many times. The truth is, what Paul is saying is that there is this. This is a different scripture, but it goes with it. There is this treasure in earthen vessels when we're reborn in Christ. It is the treasure of the kingdom. And to clarify, because I do use that word a lot, and it's another thing I can't help. I was raised in that particular environment, and I am one who believes that if the kingdom of God is anything, it's everything. If it's important at all, it's all important. It is just who God is. That's the kingdom. The king and the kingdom can't be separated. The kingdom of God is God's rule. It's his will. It's his love. It's his life. It's everything that he is. It's his character and his nature. It's what he's up to on the planet. So when I say that word kingdom, I'm talking about the very king, the God of all creation, that he is, that he is alive in us and has brought us life and is growing seed and word and truth, his rule and will and what he wants to happen on the planet. And it's up to us as the gates of the kingdom to open those floodgates and allow that to flow out of our life. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the first gatekeeper. And this might be a little stretchy for some folks, but just bear with me. And Lord, I ask you by the Spirit to just breathe on the and illuminate the word that we might see what it is that you're saying in this. I'm going to talk about the first gatekeeper, and his name was Adam. Adam was in the garden, and when you look at Adam's creation and then the garden that God placed him in, you know, I've always conjure an idea. I don't know how many of you are this way, but when I read something, I tend to see it in my mind. Are you that way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I tend to see it in my mind. So when I think about Adam and the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, I see all these beautiful plants and trees and things of that sort. And then God gave the garden to Adam to keep or to tend and to keep that garden. And I conjure images of Adam cultivating in the garden and maybe taking care of some plants and herbs and different things and so on and so forth. And while those things are most likely the truth of that, there is a symbolic importance of the Garden of Eden. And we're going to look at something at the end of the entire book that goes right along with where Adam was and what Adam was doing. So Adam was the first gatekeeper. In the Hebrew, the Aramaic, the words there, to tend and to keep, don't mean exactly what we think they mean. It was a symbolic thing that Adam, the trees in the garden, it was predominantly trees, if you study that out, predominantly trees that bore fruit. God has some kind of a significant importance for trees. He had told Israel at one point that when you besiege a city and you're at war and you besiege a city, do not lay an axe to any of the trees that bear fruit, for it is the food for man. But all of the trees that don't bear fruit, you can use as weapons in war, but leave the trees alone that bear fruit. The word says countless times, it reckons the tree of life to things that are seeds from God, such as wisdom and kind words and so on, that is like a tree of life to mankind. Now, in that garden was the tree of life, and that tree of life is representative of Jesus. And for Adam to tend and to keep meant that he was to function in a form of worship and guard over what it was that he was involved with. I believe that it's symbolic of God's seed and fruit being given to Adam, that he was to receive that word and that life and instruction from God, and that he was to guard over it, to watch over it, and allow it to flow through him. And the example of that would be in the garden, that God had spoken into Adam that he would name all of the animals, and so Adam received that and did it. Adam was in relationship there. He was a gatekeeper of all that God had given him, and he was to use those things that God was speaking, birthing into him, and allow them to flow out of him to replenish the earth, to bear God's glory, to bring it to light on the planet. Adam was the first gatekeeper. So I want to look at Eden restored. At Eden restored. We'll call this the picture of heaven. The picture of heaven. And this is in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 1. It says this: Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street, of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And that's a great place for an amen.
Amen.
So we see this picture that John is vividly describing of what would be a time to come. It is the literal city of God's kingdom. And we see all of these beautiful things, this river of life that's flowing. from the throne of God and from the Lamb in the middle of the street. We see that that on each side of the river stood the tree of life, representing Christ and all that he's done. And it's bearing fruit, and it's yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves are healing for the nations, and there's no longer will be any curse, and that God's throne is present there, and all will serve him, and they'll see his face, and they'll be sealed with his seal, and there won't be any more darkness, but it'll all be light, and that we would reign with him forever. This is the end goal. If you're wondering what it is that God has in store for you and your life, that's the end goal right there. Mm. That's the end goal. That's what it looks like. Now, as Christians, we have so long put this off into the distance that it's a time that is to come. And that is very true, that there is a literal time that is to come. But the truth is, as Jesus said in Luke 17:21, "For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Mm-hmm. This very picture of Revelation 22:1-5 resides within our heart. It is inside of us. All that God is and all that God is up to, the river of life that flows. John said in John 7:38, "He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." This whole picture of Revelation 22 resides in us now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. It is now. It's within us. All of the beauty of this passage, the power and provision and goodness of God that's seen in this passion resides inside of his people. And we are the gates to which it would flow into the world, that it would bring healing to the nations, that it would bring mankind reconciled to God. Paul said that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. God is all about restoring the hearts of men to him so that his heart can touch and change their lives. All for this very reason, so that we would rule with him forever and ever across the cosmos. That's what he's up to, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to show the world who he is. He wants to show everything in existence who he is and his goodness through his people. So the kingdom, this thing is within us. We're the gateway for it to come on the planet. And out of us should flow rivers of living water. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which are prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has laid out this plan for each one of us. We all have a call and a ministry and a place in the body, something that he's designed us to do, something he's designed us to carry out, and he has prepared on the path before us the works that we would walk in beforehand. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. And if we will release all that he is in our lives, yielded, surrendered to him in faith, and open the floodgates of heaven through our lives and walk in these things, the world will see something that it has never seen, at least the world we know today, the glory of God operating in power. The church, it's time that the church rise up and be who we're called to be on the planet. We are the agent of change, and it comes through the floodgates of our lives that Christ would be revealed to the world. Our lives are filled with opportunities for the kingdom of God, and that's what we're doing here. That's why God has us on the planet. God's all about establishing his will everywhere and in all things, and he wants to use you and I to do it. We're the gatekeepers of the kingdom, the avenue in which he wants to move, flow, and establish his perfect will through. We're the opening that God wants to move the power and provisions and commodities of the kingdom through. In the Old Testament, gatekeepers, this is what they did. They stood at the gates. They guarded the gates of the city, all that was within, all of the life, all of their family, all of their people. They stood at the gates, and they were the ones who allowed commodity, provision, and people to come and to go from the safety of the kingdom. We are the gatekeepers of that kingdom. We should allow the provisions, the commodity, and the power of God to flow and people to enter by that gate. And that seems like someone might think, well, you're saying you're playing God. No. The God of the kingdom is within the gates, and he wants to use us to allow the things to happen. And I'll say it this way, too. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible. There are probably those who have existed. You may know someone. I don't. But 31 years in and around ministry, I don't know, have not met, nor heard anyone tell me in any of those conversations that they came to Jesus without a man being involved. I don't know anyone that has. God uses his people as the gates of heaven to bring people through. And as a matter of fact, he said that he has given us the keys to the kingdom, and whatever we would bind on earth would be bound in heaven, and loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. We'll talk about that here more in a little bit. But God has given us the keys of the kingdom to open things up, to release things, to release the kingdom on the planet. And we've often heard the term that you could possibly be the only Jesus that someone ever sees.
That's right.
Yeah. So, like I'm saying, I'm sure that somewhere there's someone who came to the Lord without hearing something from a man. I don't know. I've never met that person. It's vital for us as the gatekeepers to allow the floodgate to open, to change our environment around us, to be the people that God wants us to be.
And you know, Jason, I've been working with a lady recently who told me she knew she needed the Lord. Mm-hmm. However, in her life, and she's 70, some of the Christians that she's seen that go to church on a regular basis don't act Christ-like.
Yep.
Through the week, and that's discouraged her. Why do I need that?
Yep.
I mean, it hadn't done anything for them.
Nope.
And so that's been a hard challenge. I've continued to encourage her, and I believe she's close to accepting Christ as her Savior.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a thing we have to watch out for. We can't just say, I believe in Christ. I mean, even Lucifer believes there's a Christ.
That's true. That's true.
We have to show it with our actions, and we have to plant seeds, and we have to act like a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That is true. That is absolute truth, and I'm glad you say that, because that is exactly where we're going in the next part of this. Yeah.
Whoop, whoop.
No, that's great. That's great. But I would say this too, Neva, on that front, I think the Lord just quickened me to this. You know, it does happen, and as growing up, I didn't grow up in church. You know, I got into the church, you know, right around 20 years old, 1920. But I seen what you're talking about so often and didn't want anything to do with it. Yet, I knew there was a God because those people existed. Didn't know exactly why they were the way they were. They acted that way. I couldn't imagine that that was God, but I believed that there was a God.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said this when he was in prison. He said, you know, he said, there are some who have, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, there's some who have seen what I'm doing, and they're doing it, some of them are doing it out of spite against me in competition. Some of them are doing it because they have figured out they can get monetary gain from preaching the gospel. And then others are just doing it wholeheartedly. So he gave these examples, and then he said, I've come to this decision that I'm going to cheer them all on because whether it's right or wrong in their hearts what they're doing, Christ is preached.
Mm-hmm.
So this seed, this word, even though someone, and I'm not condoning it, don't get me wrong.
Understand.
But if even though someone may share the word, yet not live in that word, that seed of God, if it was the truth, God said it will go forth and accomplish what he sent it forth to do. So I see in this lady that you're talking about, I see that the seed of God has penetrated her. Mm-hmm. It's in her mind. It's in her thoughts. She's looking at it and growing possibly toward it. And then so God's got a follow-up with you. He's bringing the reality of who he is through you mm-hmm. to cultivate that seed, to be release the floodgates of heaven in her life.
And, you know, it's so amazing. I mean, I don't know why I ever ceased to be amazed at God.
Yeah, me
but
too.
This lady is living in one of our rental properties. Mm-hmm. She came to Cheyenne from Missouri, came over here because she has a niece that lives in Elk City, and she wanted to be closer to family. Mm-hmm. And so she looked at this house that we weren't finished with yet, and it still was a mess. I mean, we'd done lots and lots of stuff, but it had cardboard in the floor. It had, you know, sawhorses around. It was just still dirty. She looked at it, and she said, I like this house. I'll take it.
Mm-hmm.
So 2 months later, she moves from Missouri over here. And she's, like I say, she's really got nobody here. She's got a niece that lives here in Elk City. And that's it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've had the opportunity to minister to her. What's the chances of someone just coming to Cheyenne and renting a house 2 months before it's finished?
Yeah,
God's planning.
It is. And so, Neva, it goes into the second half of this so big, that story. I see that the Lord says in that she identified with that house, because she is a work in progress, and he sent you as a gatekeeper, a carpenter, someone who would allow the provisions and power and influence and goodness of God to flow through you to help her reach the place she's destined to get to.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, that is the works prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10, that God has laid out in your path.
Mm-hmm.
And so... speaking of those things and the things that we've seen in the church and of the church, just like this dear woman, why would I want that? There is a book in the Bible. It's one of my favorite books. And most people might think, you're nuts for that. It's not Job, although it is a good one. But Malachi, the book of Malachi, the last one in the Old Testament, it speaks so richly of the Christ that was coming, and it speaks so plainly to the people of God in our actions and how we've lived. And it parallels another story for me in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3, 14 through 22, the church in Laodicea. But there's a scripture that really stands out to me in Malachi. It's Malachi 2:2, and to me, for me, it is the central point of the entire book. Because he goes through and he's talking, God is talking to his people about all of the things that they're doing that just don't add up. They don't look like God. They're not bringing glory to God. They're sacrificing, which, we're no longer under the old covenant. And I don't intend for that to be the point, but the point can be very clearly seen. They were sacrificing animals that were sick, blind, stolen. And God said, you're not giving me your best. You're not giving me your best. Now, we obviously aren't under those old covenant laws of sacrificing animals. But how many Christians, and I'm speaking of me when I say that, and I'm not pointing my finger at anybody out there. How many times do we not offer God our best? How many times do we make half-hearted attempts or just go through the motions of worshiping him? And worship, by the way, doesn't just mean singing to the Lord. It means honoring him with our lives, being yielded and surrendered and accepting of his will and his way and his truth in all things. Am I honoring the Lord when I have a fit with a cashier in the store? Am I you know what I'm saying? You see the point. He was on them about that. You think that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but you're not giving me your best. You're giving me sick animals. And he even said, hey, which one of your governors, if you was to bring them an animal that was lame, would be happy with that? Mm-hmm. You know, even people in the world know better than that. If you're not giving your best, God said you're not glorifying me. And he talked about several things. He even talked to the priests, and he said, listen, my word and my precepts and truth that you're supposed to be teaching are supposed to be bringing people to life, yet you're leading them to sin.
Mm.
There's a lot of preaching. And again, when I use the term church and Christians, I'm including me. I'm not pointing my fingers at it. But there are so many things being taught in the world today or spoken of in churches around the planet that are literally people are taking them on to the extremes of using grace as an occasion to sin or not to be reliable or trustworthy or to be in the church house, to be in fellowship with the Lord and with his family. We've abused it like a welfare system,
mm-hmm.
So to speak. And there's a lot of that talk going on. Now, I'm not a guy that's hard-nosed in any of that, but what I would say is this. If we're in that place, we've fallen away from relationship in the Lord, because you're going to be like who you hang out with.
Mm-hmm.
If you'll hang out with him, that will not be your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Your heart will be to be all out giving him your best all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And he talked about giving. He talked about giving their tithes and the offerings. He said, you've robbed me. Well, how did we rob you, God?
Mm-hmm.
And he went on to tell them this was the one thing. And I believe it's the entire book. I really do. Not just the giving of our tithes and offerings, but I believe it applies to everything across the board that he's covering in Malachi. He was specifically talking about the tithe and the offering, but it goes without saying that all of this honoring God with everything that we are, if you will just do it, he said, test me. It's the one time he said, test me and see if I won't open the floodgates, the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing on you that you won't have room enough to receive. Your trees will be full of fruit. Here's that tree again. Your crops will be abundant. There will be rains on the land, and so that all nations would look at you and see that you're blessed. And it's all about honoring him and being the one who is willing to open the floodgates to allow the world to see who he is. And so this word in Malachi 2:2, I believe this is a word for the all of Christianity today, for the church today. God says this very simply: listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name. Listen to me. Allow the seed, just like it did for Adam, just like it did for Christ, allow my life to enter you and make up your mind. Listen to me. Receive my truth. That's what he's saying. And make up your minds to honor me. Get in or get out.
Mm.
If you'll get in, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out mm-hmm. a blessing on you that you won't have room enough to receive.
Mm-hmm.
But if you get out, just know it ain't going to be easy. That was an ugly picture where he said, if you get out. So in Revelation 3:14-22, I'm going to get through this quick so we'll have the ending after prayer here. In Revelation 3:14-22, I'm not going to read that, but this was Jesus speaking to the church, one of the seven churches, the church in Laodicea. And he said this.